and to share with the believers in this part of the world. We have been thoroughly blessed with the kindness and welcome that we have received from CMML, and in particular Tom and Cindy Turner. And as I come to you from the little land of Scotland, we feel a little overawed by this nation of yours and all that God is doing. We are a very small nation, and in many senses, God has been pleased to bless even Scotland. I wonder if there's any Scots people here this morning. One or two, thank you very much. There's something wonderful about the kinship of your own nationality. I was born and brought up in a small mining village in the heart of Scotland. Both my wife and I, our parents, were from a working class coal mining background. Both our fathers worked in the pits. And I have wonderful memories of being brought up in a Christian home. My father worked night shift. And as a small child, I often remember thinking, who is my mother talking to? For Dad has gone to work. And when I came downstairs, I would look in and see her on her knees, praying. And we have a wonderful heritage, those of us that have had Christian parents that prayed for us. I was converted when I was 12 years of age. We were non-brethren, non-assembly folks, and I went to an Elam church. And at 12, I was convicted and got saved. When I was 16, I got baptized. And when I was 18, I came into the little assembly in the village where we had been born and brought up. And my wife and I got involved in missions with a missionary class and with a missionary group every Friday night. And that was a great blessing to us, as well as being thoroughly involved in the life of our local assembly. I was fortunate to be employed with an American company called Cummins Diesels for 13 years. Then God called us into full-time ministry, and so for the past 30 years I've been preaching the gospel, mainly in Scotland, but God has opened up opportunities to serve him in different parts of the world. And it's a very special moment for me to come and to open the Word of God to you. I have to share in three of the sessions today, and I want on the first session to share with you Jesus' vision for mission. And then in our PowerPoint presentation, a little of the glow vision for mission. And then this afternoon, I want to share something with you from Paul's vision for mission. So if you would like to turn with me to the Gospel by Luke, and have three readings, Luke chapter 4, I usually use the New Living Translation, but I understand that many friends here use the New King James. Let me see the hands up, all those that use the New King James. I'm going to use the New King James. So that we just on the same wavelength. Now let's read at the end of chapter 4, a very critical moment in the life of the Lord Jesus. He has just emerged out of obscurity from Nazareth. He's 30 years of age. He's ready and able and willing to go in terms of service. And he comes to set up his base, if you like, in Capernaum. Verse 42 reads, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. They wanted him to remain in Capernaum, that beautiful city on the Sea of Galilee. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. The J.B. Phillips translation renders that phrase beautifully. It says, "For this is my mission." This is my mission. Can you just hear the voice of the Lord say with some pathos and with some conviction, "I must preach the gospel in other cities, other towns, other places. For this is my mission." So in that little section of the word, we have the concept of other cities, other towns. Come over with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Now from other cities, we move to other servants," which is an interesting concept. "And the Lord sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few.'" Nothing much has changed down through history. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And finally, in the same chapter, our third reading is from verse 30. The teaching of Jesus through parables is a wonderful, wonderful concept to gain truth, parabolic teaching. Verse 30 reads, "And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." From other towns, from other cities, to other servants. And in this passage, we're going to think about the other side. Let me read on. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He didn't know the man. He'd never met him before. He had no idea who he was. But his heart was filled with compassion for a fellow human being who was in deep trouble. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 pence. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? He said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I was brought up in a little assembly that specialized in what we call Bible readings. On a Thursday night, we had a study. We sat round together. We had a passage. We examined it. We scrutinized it. We dissected it line by line, verse by verse, and we got a meaning out of everything. Someone in the Bible reading in this little village one night said, they asked the question, "What does the 2 pence mean?" And one old wag said in reply, "Tuppence." That's a Scots word of just saying the same, 2 pence. Sometimes we have to be careful not to overread into passages. Other towns, other servants, the other side. When we think about the theme for this day, missions, all involved. It is easy to think that the work of mission is for the missionary. It's for a particular fanatical little group that would be involved. The Lord never envisaged anything like that in the New Testament. And so we're going to try and discover something of the vision that Jesus had for mission. That's chapter 4. I'd like to say something about the strategy that he employed in mission, chapter 10. And then to look with you at the compassion that is needed for mission. If we have no heart of love and compassion for our fellow men, we will never be motivated to be involved in mission. When we come to Luke chapter 4 at the commencement of the Lord's ministry, his public ministry, and when we find him at the edge of the Lake of Galilee, standing there in Capernaum, looking across the lake, looking into Galilee, and looking beyond Galilee. Sometimes, when I think of this passage, I think of an event and a circumstance that took place in my life. I was with a GLOW summer mission team in Spain, working with a full-time worker there called Francisco Utrilla. He was planting a new assembly in a town called Soria in the heart of Spain. And we had a team working with him of young people from the United Kingdom. And on the Lord's Day, we had gone up to a lake where hundreds and hundreds of people gathered to rest and to relax. And so that's where we had our open airs. That's where we tried to communicate with people. That afternoon, we were just waiting to have our paella, beautiful Spanish delicacy, when we saw many people gathering on the edge of the lake. Something was happening. There was a commotion. And when that kind of thing happens, there's curiosity. Everybody moves towards what event and what is taking place. And when we moved down to the edge of the lake to discover what had happened, it was that a father and a boy, a son, had gone out in a little boat to do a little rowing, and the boy was diving from the boat into the water to enjoy a swim. So he was diving in and coming back up and onto the boat and diving back in. One of the times he dived off the boat, he never returned. He never resurfaced. The father got distraught and called to the edge of the lake. People were running to seek another boat to get out to try and help and find the boy. I will never forget standing at the edge of that lake. And to the side of me, I saw a woman sit in a chair, slumped. And I knew in an instant, this is the boy's mother. The anxiety, the care, this the overwhelming sense of of grief and anxiety was written all over her face. Time passed. They could not locate the boy. They said he was 13 years of age. The next day they found his body. I have never forgotten that incident. For etched into my soul from that incident was the value of one soul lost. And the grief on a mother's face. And the anxiety of parents. And when we begin to think of the implications for our families, for our relatives, for people that we love, for these friends to be lost and lost forever, ought indeed to cause us a deep concern and to motivate us into mission. The Lord Jesus, he stood at the edge of the Lake of Galilee. Capernaum was a beautiful town. It was a town with a lovely climate. It had a beautiful agriculture. It had everything that a town just would wish. And when the Lord arrived there and began to teach, people were very responsive. And it says that the people wanted to keep him there. They wanted him to stay there. They wanted to hear more of what he was saying. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to enjoy Christ. And so they pled with him to stay. And when he got that appeal and that entreaty from the people, please stay here, they searched for him when he had gone out into the desert place to spend time with God alone. His reply, his response was, I must preach the gospel in other cities, in other towns, for this is my mission. This is my mission. One of the most impacting books that has come out of the press of recent years is a book by Rick Warren. I'm sure he's well known here in America. The Purpose-Driven Life. My brother is a director with a company that publishes this book, HarperCollins. At the last count, he told me there were 32 million copies of that book in distribution. And one of the chapters is entitled Made for a Mission. Rick Warren says, God is at work in the world and he wants you to join him. God is at work in the world and he wants you and me to join. Rick Warren says, telling others how they can have eternal life is the greatest thing that you can do for anyone. And the Lord Jesus had such a burden and such a concern for others. The whole idea of the word others in the Gospel by Luke would be a very interesting study. And I've only read three of the others. There's more of them. You'll remember on the cross when they cried, he saved others. The man that began the work of GLO, Colin Tozer, was a beautiful singer. He sung a song, Others. Yes, others, Lord. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like you. Jesus could see the other cities. It's so important to see other cities. To see beyond our own comfort zone. To see beyond our own Capernaum, where it's lovely to stay and it's so welcoming and it's so comforting and it's so enjoyable just to be where we are and our circumstances are just so suitable. It is so imperative for us to look beyond our comfort zone and see in this world other cities. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world. The world of cities. Echoes of Service over the past year, if you get their magazine, have indeed focused people's attention on the cities of the world. And the number of cities now with over 10 million people living in them is indeed growing at such a rapid rate. The Lord Jesus could see beyond Galilee. He could see the cities of Europe. When he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world. He could see the cities of Europe, Paris, Madrid, Copenhagen, Lisbon, these great cities of Europe. He could see the cities of Asia, Madras, Bombay, Calcutta. He could see the cities of the Far East, Bangkok, Kuala Lumpur, Seoul, the cities of South America, Mexico City, Rio de Janeiro. In January of this year, I had the privilege of visiting Peru and seeing Bert Elliott and Colleen there in Trujillo. And we had the opportunity to visit the city of Lima. 7 million people. 5 million of them living in shantytowns. When you go in to see the need that exists in these great cities, one cannot be the same again. Colin Tilsley said to me when I was in my early days of ministry, 1977, he said, "John, go to India. You'll never be the same again." For the work of GLOW began in India. And when I went to the city of Madras and met Gabriel Devanesan, and he took me to his village at Ambattur, and when I saw India, I tell you, I've never lost the vision of India and the great cities of Calcutta and many of the cities, Bombay. The Lord saw the city of New York. This great city of New York. I wonder, what is your vision this morning? Let me just ask, at a personal level, as well as a church level, what is your vision? Does your vision focus on other cities, other towns, other people? We live in such a self-centered world and a society where people only talk about themselves and they only think about themselves and they only think about their own interests. I don't know about you, but everybody I meet, even Christians, only talk about themselves. Oh, for people who look beyond themselves and see the need that exists. Men and women by the million going to hell. Jesus was motivated because he had a vision for mission. Second, and quickly, let me talk a little about the strategy that Jesus had for mission. It's very interesting when we move from Luke 4 to Luke 10 that we've moved on 3 years. Luke 10 is a very vital part of the last journey of the Lord Jesus from Galilee to the south. The scholars and those who study the gospel tell us the pivotal point, the turning point in Luke's gospel is chapter 9:51, where it says that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He's leaving Galilee for the last time. And the writing of Dr. Luke from that point on encapsulates all the movement that he had from Galilee to the south before he would go to Calvary. And on this final journey, he has a strategy for mission. What does his strategy involve? He calls 70 others. E.M. Bowen says, while we look for better methods, God is looking for better men. God's method for mission is men and women. Technology is wonderful. We can communicate through so many different ways today, but I want to say this, that God's method in taking his message to the world is through each one of us. And so he calls 70. He calls a team of 70 together. And as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he sends them on ahead. The whole idea of the word mission is to do with sending. And here we have a team strategy of 70 working together and yet working individually. Everybody working towards a common objective and a common goal. That sounds very like church to me. The Lord never envisaged mavericks and people doing their own thing. The strategy for the Lord was that we would work in unity, we would work in harmony, we would work in teams, and we would work together. And he sends this team out, a team of 7. That's why in the work of GLO that I will share later this morning, the whole concept and strategy of teams of young people working together is one of the greatest blessings I've had in my whole life. Even though the short-term teams. Young people that have gone together for 2 weeks or 4 weeks and worked together and labored in the gospel together. They are bonded together and we pray together and we serve together. And it's a wonderful experience. And the Lord knew that. The work of the Lord can be very lonely. Those who work on their own can be isolated, marginalized, feel a lack of belonging. How important it is to be together. That's his first strand of strategy. Unity and teamwork. But let me just very quickly run through the other strands in his strategy. As we read the verses in Luke 10, the first strand in his strategy for mission is prayer. He says there's a vast amount of work to be done. And the scarcity of workers is such that it necessitates more prayer. Sounds again very much like church to me. One of the most famous men ever was born in the United Kingdom. You've heard of him was Winston Churchill. When we came through the Great War in 1940, he made one of the great statements that has been used time and time again and used in another context. But this is what he said, never did so many. Oh, so much to so few. He was thinking of the pilots during 1940, but it's so true in the church. It's so true when we come to examine how many people in the church is committed to prayer for mission. I don't know about North America. I can only speak about the United Kingdom and Scotland and Europe and other parts of the world I've been. But the poorest attended meeting we have in the assembly is the prayer meeting. The devil has defeated us. We have big churches. We have big services on a Sunday Bible hour, family hour, whatever it may be. And the church is packed. And on the weekly midweek prayer meeting, we are struggling to get a handful of people together. How can we see mission accomplished if we abandon prayer? And when the church begins to pray, then mission will indeed be effective. I can't stay there. I'd like to say more. The strategy of the Lord Jesus involved in mission is not only unity and teamwork and prayer, but he says, I want you to be inoffensive. Be like lambs among wolves. Have a manner that's gentle and winsome. We need to go out into a world that's hostile. And we needn't go with an aggressive style. We needn't go to try to impose on people what we believe. We need to go with a manner that wins people. That's part of his strategy. Continuing, he said, I want you to go completely dependent on God. Don't take along any money. Don't take any extra items for clothing. Be totally dependent on God. How true that is in mission. Be inoffensive. Be dependent. Be prayerful. Be diligent. Don't waste any time greeting one another. Now for us in the West, that's a difficult concept to understand until you go to the East and you discover that this idea of greeting one another involves a long time. Somebody meets you in the passing and you say, how are you? And how is your wife? And how is your mother? And how is your brother? And you go through the whole family and it's exchanged and that takes a long time. So the Lord is saying, this matter of mission is urgent. You need to be diligent and indeed apply yourself with urgency to the task and don't even be delayed and detracted with the normal, legitimate things of life. That's what he's saying. Be grateful. Accept hospitality. Be sociable. Be discerning. I'm hurrying through these. If there is no welcome, don't hang around. Be caring. Heal the sick. Be happy in mission. The 70 returned with joy to tell them what a wonderful experience they had. In the work of GLOW, for 30 years, my wife and I have gone on teams. We've been in more than 50 teams with young people serving in the gospel in Spain, in France, in Italy, all over Europe. These have been the happiest times of our life. To go out and to see the Lord work through prayer and through preaching and to see people's lives touched and saved. I tell you, these are wonderful experiences. I ask the question this morning of you individually. And for those who are in leadership in churches, how vital it is for us to address the issue. What is our strategy for mission? As a local church and in a local assembly in Scotland, we faced this issue some years ago. Just to keep doing the same thing year after year, using a strategy that doesn't work, is indeed futile. To have services at the same time and do the same thing and have the same format, and after 10 years think, we've never seen the soul saved, but we keep it. We're faithful. That isn't faithfulness. That's stupidity. We need to face the fact and get to grips with contemporary society. We need to apply a strategy that's going to win people to Christ. And we've got to ask ourselves as individuals and as churches, when last did we see someone saved? When last did someone get baptized? When last did we see someone come into the assembly? It is not sufficient to maintain the status quo. We will die out. We need to think and use our brains and use our understanding of the times and apply a strategy. We have tried to do that. I haven't time to share all the kind of things that we've been doing in our own local church. But mission involves everyone. Everyone can be part of mission. Bringing a friend along into a situation where they hear the gospel. God can use every one of us to be the linchpin bringing someone to faith. Let me just come to Luke 10 and to the great parable of the Good Samaritan. Compassion and mission. This is a very telling, impacting story that Jesus told. There's a man on the way to Jericho. And on that route from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was a dangerous road. You know and I know that there are many dangerous roads in life today. And he was accosted, he was mugged, and robbed, and stripped, and wounded, and left for dead. Left for dead. And the Lord says three men are going to pass by. And two out of the three are going to go by on the other side. I ask with all the pathos that's in my heart this morning, how many of us are getting through life on the other side? We're very active. The priest and the Levite were active, all right. They were active in the temple. They were active in religious services. But when it came to the reality of a man's need, they passed by on the other side. How many of us are going through our Christian life on the other side? It's too dangerous to get involved with people whose lives are full of baggage, whose lives are wrecked, whose marriages are wrecked, whose families are wrecked. They've wrecked their lives. And so we don't want to get too involved. I have a friend who lives and works in Northern Ireland. No doubt over the years you've watched the news of the many lives that have been lost in that little province. Through the conflict between IRA, UDA, Protestant, Catholic, conflict. This friend of mine worked in a very famous place called Enniskillen, County Fermanagh. And at the Armistice Sunday, around this time, November 11th, the IRA set off a bomb and many people were killed. One of the fellows who lost a daughter, Gordon Wilson, emerged out of that affray with some honor because he said, I want to forgive the people that did all this. And he got a lot of profile. But there was another incident took place. This friend of mine, George Hamilton, whose brother is with us in GLOW in Naples, he said that night in the police station, he was a policeman, there was a friend interested, one of his colleagues interested in the gospel, wanted to chat about it. And he picked up a little gospel tract, and he wanted to ask George about it, but George somehow didn't feel that was the moment, or somehow he just wasn't all that motivated to begin witnessing and sharing, and he said, maybe later we'll talk about it. They went out onto the town. And as they move through the town, they sense this policeman, there is something amiss here. Something not right. So they said, for safety's sake, we will separate. George says to his colleague, you go to that other side of the road and I'll go this side and we'll just go through the town separated. And as they were moving quietly through the town, this other fellow who'd crossed over at the other side, he was moving past a lamppost with a little bin in it. And the IRA were watching for him and across in a pub. And as soon as he came to the lamppost, they detonated it by remote control and blew that man into eternity. And in a second, George heard the blast. He saw his colleague fall to the pavement and he stood at the other side and he thought to himself, what do I do? Do I go across and help him and try and save him? Or do I stay here and make sure my own life is safe? And in an instant, the reaction of a policeman, he ran across to the other side. And he knelt beside his friend. And he couldn't save him. He died. When George related that to me, he was off work for some time. The stress and the trauma of that experience. He said, John, you know the tragedy. The man wanted to ask about the gospel before we left the station. And I never took that opportunity. And he went out into eternity without me sharing the gospel. There are people going through life like the man on the Jericho Road. The judgmental Christian, he says, he shouldn't have been there. It was too dangerous a place to be. And if he's in trouble, it's himself to blame. It's self-inflicted. That's the attitude of many Christians to people whose lives have been wrecked by alcohol, drugs, whose marriages are wrecked with immorality. And we say in a judgmental way, that's what they deserve. That's what they went in for. That's themselves to blame. And we pass by on the other side. Then we have the non-involved Christian. He looked across the priest. And he saw the man in trouble, but he passed by on the other side. He said, I don't want to get involved. It may be dangerous. I just haven't got that kind of heart. Then we have the too busy Christian. The priest came over. He saw him. He looked at him, but he had no time. Maybe he left a business card under the man's elbow to say, if you're awake and call me. I'm too busy. This society of ours is wrecked with people and Christians who are too busy for people. We are far too busy. And we need to take time to stop and discover who our neighbor is and get on our knees and help them. The Lord Jesus beautifully told this parable. It wasn't without significance that the third man was a Samaritan. Would a Samaritan stop for a Jew? A different culture? They were miles apart. And the Lord says this Samaritan came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I appeal to everyone sitting in this building today. Let the Lord fill our hearts with compassion for the lost. That's what mission's about. And the man knelt beside him and helped him, bound up his wounds and put himself out and put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn and paid for his care and did all that was necessary to recover the man. What a beautiful story. I want to say this in closing. We live in a society, ours is similar to yours, where we have many wounded and hurting people. People that I've met over the past few weeks in my office in Glow and in the local church, I could, if I was beginning to share with you the kind of people that are hurting, I have a lovely little girl of 35 years of age who's got MS, whose husband, a businessman, non-Christian, and we've made contact through them through an Alpha course, and we've had dinner with them, and we've had them in our home, and we've shared with them. And this little girl of 35 with one daughter who is crippled with MS and who has come to know the Lord, but she needs all the help she can because her husband is so bitter against God. And he has said to me many times, why does God allow my wife to have MS? And he's very wealthy. He said, I would give all the money I have to give her health. And you have to be there for people when they're hurting like that. And a girl came in to see me the other day. She'd been coming to the family hour that we have. She waited one morning. She came back to the Lord. She said, I'd like to come and see you. And she began to share all her life. And I have never been as drained listening to anyone after 2 hours. Abused by her own brother as a child. And held inside her heart all these years, except with her clinical psychiatrist that she has shared with. There are so many people in our society who are hurting and hurting deep. And we need to be ready to listen and kneel beside. People whose husbands walk out on them and leave them devastated. In the United Kingdom, we have one in every third marriage broken. We have a society that's falling apart with divorce and broken relationships. And the hurt inside people's hearts is beyond compare. Where is the church? Where are individuals getting beside people, kneeling beside them, showing them the love of Christ? I have many more. I have a young fellow, 21, coming to see me, addicted to prostitution. If his parents and grandparents knew, they would die. And I'm trying to listen and help. Turn them to the Word of God and turn them to prayer. Sometimes we imagine that the only people who are hurting, and there are many of them, who are folks who are homeless, who are alcoholics, who are drug addicts, whose lives have been wrecked, and there is a great ministry amongst that section of society. But I want to tell you this, that in middle-class society, where people have lovely homes and good wages, there are many hurting people there. What is our vision for mission? What is our strategy for mission? Can I ask you in America this morning, do you have in your heart a compassion for men and women, for the individual? That's what Jesus taught. That's what his vision.